We're glad to have you here with us. If you are in second through fifth grade, you are dismissed to Kidmo, or if you're a Kidmo leader. If you're our guest today and have a second through fifth grader and would like for them to participate in our kids' opportunity for worship and teaching that they have, then you're welcome to walk back with them and see what that's like. And we are just glad to have everybody here today. I want to give you a few announcements before we get started, but let me just say this. If you don't have the old classics on your schedule over the next couple of days to watch on TV, you're missing out. So I hope that you will enjoy the Christmas season, but I'm really excited about some things that we have going on here at Journey. Let me just also say, you saw a new face up here up front today. His name's Kevin Murphy, so we're glad to have Kevin up here helping lead in worship and being a part of this. So talk to him and be sure you encourage him and all of our band. We're just so appreciative for all that they do for us every single week. I'm going to give you a few things to keep in mind as we're moving forward through the Christmas season. Christmas is only a couple of days away. If you didn't know that, you are in big trouble. And you need to get out there and finish all your preparation for Christmas. But we will have a Christmas Eve's Eve service. We do this every year. That is tomorrow night. And that's going to be at 6:30 here. So we want you to come, invite friends, family, anyone else that you would like to bring with you. And we're going to have a great time of worship. It's also going to be a candlelit service. So we hope that you will be here and be a part of that. If you're coming, especially if you're a Journey regular, please bring some of your favorite Christmas snacks. It doesn't matter what it is, whatever your favorite Christmas snacks are, bring it with you, because immediately after, we're going to just have a time of hanging out and snacking together before we depart. Because we know all kinds of people have Christmas Eve plans. Some of you like to attend services with other family on Christmas Eve. So we've just developed this tradition over the years to have it the day before that. And so we hope that you'll join us. Also, we are not having any services next Sunday. Another tradition that we've begun from the very beginning of Journey was that we take the last week of the year off. Now, some people wonder, why do you do that? Everybody needs to come to church every single Sunday. And the reason we do it is because we're a little bit different type of church than a lot of churches in the way that our volunteers are spread out. And that gives us an opportunity to let our volunteers take a break, because many serve every single week. And it gives us also an opportunity to prepare for a new year. So spend time with your family. Spend time getting rested back up, because when January 5th hits, we're going to start it off again. And we hope that you'll be here and that you'll invite some friends to come with us. Also, we've been encouraging you over the last few weeks to get involved in a missions opportunity in Haiti. And we are very much moving in the direction of completion. Our Kidmo kids are having a little Christmas party this morning. And they're also going to be putting together the hygiene kits that are going to go to the orphanage in Haiti that we are working with. There's 18 kids. There will be 18 hygiene kits. And we are also committing to cover all of their beds and mattresses so that these kids have a place to sleep. And that cost is right at $2,000, which I think is pretty good. We couldn't do that here for $2,000 for 18 kids. We are only halfway there. We're a little over $1,000 there. I would love today for us to bring in well over $1,000 to meet this need. Now, if you're sitting out here this morning, you're thinking, well, I'd like to give, but I don't know how much to give, because I don't want to go over that amount. I want you to know, if you give more than we are collecting for, I'm going on a vacation. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. If you give more than what we are collecting for, the remaining balance is going to still go to missions. We will either determine that it is going to go to another need there, or there are so many other needs, just as Stacy was mentioning this morning, in other parts of the world. And if we have that problem, I will just say that is a wonderful problem to have. And we can easily do this among the group that's in this room. And so I would love for you to participate in that and let that be something that your family is doing, not just a financial decision. So we would encourage you to take part in that. And then we're going to update you as we go. And then Don is going to be actually going to Haiti, I think in January. And he's going to be coming back and sharing with some of the things that you've been a part of. And I think we're going to try to Skype him in again while he's down there. So all that are good things that are coming up. If you've been a part of Journey groups are done for the year. We're going to kick back off January 8th. Our group is going to kick back off January 8th, and we'll give you updates back on as we move into the new year on when, how you can get involved if you would like to. And finally, the last thing I want to mention to you is that if you have any cheesy family Christmas pictures, I want them. I don't care if they're of you. They can be of your friends, especially if they're here at Journey and they would not want them to be seen. I really want those pictures. We're going to have just a fun slideshow tomorrow night, and we would love to get as many of those as possible. So send me your cheesy Christmas pictures. If you want to go out and shoot one today, that'll be quite all right. Just send it on to me, and we want to be able to have some fun with that. I really appreciate what Stacy shared just a little bit ago. You know, I'm a big Will Ferrell fan. Now, there are a lot of his movies I don't watch because there's just only so much I can endure of what some of his comedies do. But on some of his funnier, cleaner movies, I love to watch Will Ferrell. One of the problems we have at Christmas time is we often view Jesus through the lens of Talladega Nights. Do you know what I'm saying? Cute little cuddly baby Jesus. And the problem is that that is not who Jesus is at all. Now, I'm sure he was cute and cuddly whenever he was born. But when Jesus came into the world, it wasn't just so we could have these fun celebrations every Christmas season. It wasn't so we could have a nativity scene with a cute little baby in there, and churches all over the country could have pageants or Christmas cantatas or Christmas plays or whatever they call them, and so that whoever is the newest mother in the church can show off their baby. That really is not the reason Jesus came. The reason that he came sparked incredible controversy in the world, and it demonstrated a rift in the way the world had worked up to this point and the way that it would ever work again. And so as we close out our retro Christmas series, we're closing out with a Charlie Brown Christmas movie clip just because it's just hard to find anything like that that's produced today. Something that is so clear and is so purposely intent on sharing the true Christmas story and the gospel of Jesus. And so what I want to do with you today is talk about the primary question of why was it important that Jesus came? What was so significant about his coming? What was he trying to accomplish? Not just how can we celebrate him at a certain time of the year? So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be looking at several different places, but our primary question today is why. And what I have learned over following Christ and watching others who are also following Christ is that every true follower of Jesus made the same discovery that we were trapped in a prison of sin and God is so much better. Every follower of Jesus has come to this realization. No one ever accidentally became a follower of Jesus. There was always purpose behind it, and they recognized, I am imprisoned by something, and God has a release for me. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. We read this actually a couple of weeks ago. This is where the angel comes and spreads the news that Jesus is coming. And I just wanted to read it again, and I want you to listen to the actual announcement of Jesus' birth. It says this, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. An angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a," what's the word? Savior. A Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. So whenever we come to Christmas, the purpose is not just, oh, God loves us and he came to the earth. That's great. He came for a visit. It's so much more than that. But we are a people in need of a rescue, and there was only one who could rescue us. And his name is Jesus. So as we go through this today, I'm actually going to be sharing some passages from other places in Scripture. Primarily, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. If you've got a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn there. If you don't, you can follow on the screen. If you've got a phone or a tablet, you can follow YouVersion, which is a great tool. Again, if you're looking for something new to start off your new year and you are not a user of YouVersion, I'm going to encourage you to download the app either on your desktop, your tablet, or your smartphone. It's a great tool not just to have a Bible right there anytime you need it, but you can also sign up for reading plans. You can also do just all kinds of study through it. And if you have young children, they've just released a child's illustrated version, which is just excellent. It's done so well. So if you have young children, it's a great app to download. And if you're handing them their phone to keep them quiet in a public place, I mean, I know none of you do that. But if you were to do that, it's a great app to open to and let them explore. It's just a great teaching tool, and it's absolutely free. So I invite you to do that. Galatians 5:1. If there was any confusion about why Jesus came, Galatians 5:1 answers it. It says this: for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. It is for freedom that Jesus came. At the very basic foundation of understanding the gospel, you have to come to the conclusion that life without Christ is imprisonment. It's taking you somewhere you don't want to go. It's keeping you somewhere you don't want to be. And the great lie that life and culture and society tells you is that imprisonment is the place you want to be. The problem is, I've never known anyone that found that they were in prison that wanted to stay there. Everybody wants to get out. Some of you have been experiencing just the holiday sickness. You know, everybody's sick right now. When I get sick and I get stuck in the house, I'm in prison. Anybody else? I can't wait to get out. Some of you feel like you're in prison every single day. You clock in to your prison, and then you get to clock back out at the end of the day, right? We are all imprisoned by different things. Some of you are imprisoned because your parents won't let you do whatever it is that you want to do. I can't help you with that. You will have to become adult and take care of yourself before you're going to get through that. But we all at some level, to understand the gospel, have to understand that there are two ways to live life. One is in captivity, and one is in absolute freedom. Sin is a prison whose bars are made out of our own selfish desires. But Jesus came to break you out for good. So I want to encourage you as we go through this Christmas season to not just expect to talk about Jesus, read the Christmas story, think about a cute little cuddly Jesus, but I want you to think about the revolutionary Jesus who came to change the world. Because this is what's happening at this point in history when Jesus is born. God himself comes down to change the world. If you're at Romans chapter 8, this is what it says, beginning with verse 1. And I'm reading out of the ESV version. If you've got another version, that's fine. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you, what's the word? In Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You see, there are two different ways to live life. To live life fully embracing freedom and to live life fully embracing sin. Those are the two ways to live life. And what the world is trying to do is interject a third way to live life. And the third way is to fully live life the way that you want without the threat of sin to hamper you. That's what the world wants us to be. However, if you're going to follow Christ, you can only come to the point to recognize I need a rescue. I need to be saved. I remember when I was a child, we always went to church. I'm a lifetime church goer. And some of you are the same. And we would always go to church. And it was sometime in my adolescence that I began to understand there is more to this than just going to church. Because as a kid, there are only a few events you really want to go to at church, right? There are only a few events that were really fun, and most of those involved things outside of the church. But I began to realize there's got to be something more to this. Why would people just subject themselves to this? Because there's so much more fun stuff to do. And then I began to understand, you know, there is something about being around people who know Jesus. There's something different. There's a wholeness there. They kind of got things together. And whenever you're with them, life just makes more sense. over time, as I kind of grew and kind of figured things out and matured a little more, I began to understand that there is an opportunity to actually walk with Jesus, not just talk about Jesus. And walking with Jesus is so much better than just sitting around and talking about it, because you experience a wholeness and a fullness of life that you don't experience otherwise. And I remember I came to a specific time that I really had to make a decision about how am I going to live this life? And it really came down. It was just very evident that God was saying, either you choose me or you don't. Either I'm here or I'm not. And I remember saying, well, I want you here. That's a lot better than you not being here. Over time, grappling with sin has become more of an issue. Because I'm not sure new believers really grapple all that much with sin, although they recognize they have a need to be forgiven for it. But as I grew, I began to grapple with that and try to understand kind of what this looks like, this difference between the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. Verse 3 says this, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." Everything in the Old Testament. For God has done what we couldn't do through the Old Testament, which is try to live life by the right set of rules. We couldn't do it. No one could do it. Even the people that were teaching you how to do it were the worst at it. It was insufficient. And instead of freedom, it was just more and more bondage, more and more imprisonment. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, what is that? Well, what is this righteous requirement? And as we look through and we read time and time again as God reveals himself to us, which is completely an act of grace, how frustrating would it be for God to put expectations on you and never communicate them? Some of you are in relationships like that, right? You have expectations and you never find out about it until you've messed one up. And then you find out, oh, I was supposed to, I didn't know. That is so frustrating. Or if you go to do a job and they say, this is what I want you to do for your job. And then they have this other list of expectations that you don't know about until after you're finished. They say, but you didn't do A, B, and C. Well, I didn't know you wanted me to do A, B, and C. It's frustrating to not have clear communication about expectations. God has, in his grace, has given us scripture so we can know what his thoughts are. And his requirement, as we read over and over and over, is in order to have a life with God, in order to have life after death with him, you must be holy and completely righteous. Which most of us messed up when we were about 10 minutes old. Well, maybe older than that. Definitely by the time we were 16, amen? We've all messed it up. We've all been building bars up since we were old enough to think. And we've been imprisoned, and society wants us to think that everything is okay. Don't worry about the bars. Just live your life the way that you want. I love reading Romans 8. If you haven't read Romans before, it's one of the richest letters in Scripture that you can read and digest and really come to grips with. What God has done, we could not do. Christmas is a celebration of a people who are being set free. That's what we're doing here. When we light these candles, it's because Jesus has set us free. When we come together and we sing songs of worship, we don't worship him because we're afraid he'll strike us down with lightning if we don't. We worship him because he set us free. For those who've experienced Christ, they will never again give up their freedom because they remember what it was like before they received it. And what I've also noticed is when someone has truly experienced freedom, they are compassionate for those who are still imprisoned. For those that have never come to grips with their need for forgiveness, they either celebrate or they rub in the face of those in prison that that's where they are. But a person who's been set free, he looks for ways to set everybody else free as well. That's what the season's about. We like the cute little cuddly Jesus. We have at least five of them scattered around our home right now. We have some in this building right now. But that was just a snapshot of a moment. Supernaturally, there was a lot more going on. John chapter 1, we find this is the story of John the Baptist. Not John the Baptist didn't write this, but we find the story of John the Baptist, and as he's baptizing people for repentance, he's been preparing them for this Messiah who's coming to offer them true freedom. And we have this little snapshot of John who has been preparing the way for Jesus to come. And then we have this incredible meeting of Jesus finally comes to where John is, and John immediately recognizes him. He knows exactly what's going on because just as much as Jesus was prophesied, so was John. Well, not just as much. But John was prophesied in his role as well to prepare the way. It says in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the what? Sin of the world." Some people think, well, I mean, how did John know it was Jesus? Well, because they were related. Do you know the people you're related to? I hope. Maybe some of you don't. But as he saw him coming, he said, "This is the one who's coming to give us freedom, to take away the sin of the world." Romans chapter 8, verse 5 goes on. It says this, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." In other words, their whole mind is so consumed with the things of the world, they can't think about anything else. They're just trying to get through this day. They're just trying to get that next thing. They're just trying to make that whatever next level of life they're trying to achieve. They can only think about the world and the things of the world. That's all they can think about. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Once you've been set free, you want to keep your mind on the things that have caused you to be free. And yet for many of us, we get distracted because we've got so many other things going on in the world. For to set the mind on the flesh is death or imprisonment. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Is this true? Is it true that setting our minds on the things of God brings life and peace? I'll tell you, sometimes we live in this world and there's so much noise and so much religious noise that sometimes we wonder, is there really life and peace there? I would wonder, does the world around us look at the church as a whole, and do they see in that place life and peace? I'm not sure. I'm not sure they see that in us. I think they often see discord and strife and anger and all kinds of wrestling with stuff. And this need to go back to what happened before Jesus came, give us this list, and if you don't line up with the list, then you're chastised. To which Jesus never did, by the way. Are we pursuing life and peace? Or have we convinced ourselves that we are, but really we're still in prison because we've not dealt with sin or the ongoing struggle that you and I are going to inevitably have with it until either Jesus returns or we leave this place? We're going to struggle with it. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. I know as a kid, I always thought, well, if I meant to do something, it was 99% of the way of actually doing it. Anybody else do that? Anybody else have kids that do that? I meant to do it, but allegedly I got distracted, you know? I meant to. I mean, I really intended to do that. Because when you're at work and your boss calls you in and you go, I meant to be here to open the store, but I got distracted by Netflix. Your boss doesn't go, well, you really meant to? Yeah, I really, really. Okay. Yeah, we are so confused by thinking that if I just intend to do something, it's like 99% of doing it. And it's not. I promise you, If you want to do something, you've got to go the whole 100% and not just intend to do it, but actually do it. And yet we like to cut ourselves breaks because, you know, we meant to. In the same way in the gospel, what we are trying to do right now is we're trying to be palatable to the world. And so we say, you know what, if you just love Jesus, you'll be okay. No, you won't. You don't love Jesus until you want to be rescued by Jesus. Because our love is spawned by the rescue from our prison. Because the truth is, you and I, let's go back and look through all of our letters and our cards and our Facebook statuses. We can love everything. And at the same time, love nothing. Just because we say, I love it. We say it all the time. I love that. No, I don't. I like it. I mean, it draws some emotional response to me when I experience it, but I don't really love it. Those who have recognized that they're in prison and they say, I need a Savior, they love their rescuer. And the basis of that love is the rescue. So do you see that if we remove the need for the rescue from the story, we remove the whole story itself? Because Jesus came to be a Savior. Not just an icon for a wonderful season of the year. The gospel teaches us that we are not free until we submit to the will of God and accept His Son as our Savior. So we submit to the will of God and accept His Son as our Savior. I did a wedding yesterday. It was a wonderful wedding, if I do say so myself. I didn't. Not really how I meant that to come out, but it's how I heard it as it was coming out. Every time I do a wedding, there's the submission joke, you know, among Christians when we do the wedding. Well, we're not going to say obey, are we? I haven't actually said obey in a wedding ever, I don't think, ever. I don't think we've ever used that in a wedding, but we always have that submission joke because there's something in us that can't stand to submit. Of course, guys think they've got it licked, right? Because he's supposed to submit to me. He's supposed to do what I say. That is not what the Bible says, all right? Go back and read it. It says submit one to another. Somebody along the way decided, I'm going to put a little heading in the scripture here, and I'm going to separate the part about husbands submitting to wives and the verse before that says that you'll submit to each other. It doesn't change the fact that the context all runs together. We're submitting to each other. So, but the reason that we struggle with that is because you and I don't like to submit. Let's be honest. Do you know what I love is when I stand in front of somebody and they tell me what to do and I better do it because they told me to. I love it. See, we say we love everything all the time. I don't love it. I hate it. You hate it. Everybody hates it. Nobody likes to be told what to do. So why is submitting to God's will so important? Because it demonstrates our hearts have changed. But here's the thing. I don't have to struggle. I do sometimes because I'm still sinful. I don't have to struggle too much. Because why in the world would I be worried about submitting to the one who rescued me? If he's rescued me, okay, what do you want? If you're in a prison somewhere on the other side of the world and a Navy SEAL team comes and liberates you, are you going to sit there and go, I don't know how I feel about you. I'm not sure I want to follow you. I mean, I'm going where they tell me to go and do what they tell me to do because they're getting me out of here. Amen? At least I'm expecting that's what it's like. I never experienced it myself, but I'm assuming that's what it would be like. It's a rescue. Jesus came to rescue me, and he came to rescue you. The gospel teaches we're not free until we submit to him. Romans 8, verse 9 says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. These are people who are following Christ, have been rescued. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So huge. God dwells within you. The same God that brought Jesus back from the dead dwells in you. You are not alone. You don't have to do this alone. You don't have to understand Scripture alone. You don't have to struggle with sin alone. You don't have to struggle with disappointment or hurt or heartache. You don't have to do any of that alone because the Spirit of God dwells in those who have been rescued. So why in the world would we rub it in the faces of others if they've not been rescued, but we have? We want them to be rescued too because we want them to experience this. That is the message of Christmas, to be delivered. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to you, your mortal body, through the Spirit who dwells in you. I will tell you this, that when you repent and take a stand for freedom, everything in your life will change. Everything will change. And it starts with repentance. You will experience forgiveness in a way that you never have before. You receive the Holy Spirit that lives within you. As we read earlier, you're no longer condemned or held to a standard that you cannot reach, but instead, Jesus has met the standard for you. You will not be condemned. The beautiful thing is that our future is set. No matter what happens to us in this world, on this planet, we've got an eternity with God in heaven after this. Our future is set. And I have found in my life and watching so many others, you can truly live for the first time in your life once you know Christ. Because the great lie is that you were living before, because you weren't. It was just a slow death. But instead, we can fully live life for the first time. I want to share one other part of this, and kind of had a cultural help with this week. That when you follow Jesus, while you will be at peace with God, you will be at odds with the world. And this is a very uncomfortable reality of the gospel. There are so many people that struggle with being at odds with the world. I struggle with it. I hate it. I hate being at odds with anybody. Anybody else? You know, me and conflict, we don't go together like peas and carrots. You know what I'm saying? I hate conflict. I hate being at odds with somebody. And one of the things I have to constantly fight with in my life is to just placate so we're not at odds with each other. But if you're like me, if you spend any time in this world at all, you find that the more you placate, the less maybe that you're at odds, but the more imprisoned you become again. Because you have to become somebody you're not. But the truth is that Jesus was at odds with the world. His disciples were at odds with the world. And yes, Jesus came as a cute, cuddly baby, but all the things that Stacy said are absolutely true. Some of the worst atrocities that would be on the headlines of every newspaper and every social media outlet that there is, so many of those happened at his birth and in the years after. And ultimately, Jesus would be killed because he was rejected by the world. If we're going to follow him, you and I are going to be rejected too. We have to come to a place where we're okay with that. But I would encourage you in this, we don't have to give them ammunition. Amen? We don't have to give them ammunition or fight the wrong battles. So this week, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I'm kind of tired of it, and I'm sure you are too, but A few weeks ago, we did a series here called Happy, Happy, Happy with a Duck Dynasty theme. And I honestly had a blast. I still have a beard from it, and I haven't quite let it go yet. But if you've been, unless you've had your hole in the ground, you've experienced something really odd over the last few days. And it was a war of spiritual proportions going on, at least in Facebook, Twitter, social media world. I'm not so much sure it's anywhere else, but there's a war going on right now between Christians and A&E. And I think it's a travesty, to be quite honest. And I think what's happened in this last week may be one of the most damaging things we've done to the gospel in recent history. If you're not familiar with the story, Phil was giving an interview with GQ. I don't know why. I mean, if there are two things that don't go together, Phil Robertson and GQ. Now, maybe his sons at one time, they looked like GQ guys at one time, but not Phil. So So he's given an interview in his house with this guy. I don't know why. And he seems to not really care himself. And let me just read you an excerpt of kind of what happened. And some of you, the only thing you know about this are the two sentences you read on somebody's post, and you didn't read the rest of the article, and that's problem number one. But here's what it said. This is Phil talking. He said, "We're Bible thumpers." I love that. You know, do you know what a Bible thumper is? Remember when I was first preaching, I wanted to be a Bible thumper because I thought all the really good preachers were Bible thumpers. And one time I had a big preacher's Bible, because preachers that preach really well have big preacher's Bibles. I don't know why that is, but they just do. Like, if your Bible's bigger, your sermons are better. I don't know. So I had this big preacher Bible, and I wanted to thump it one day. I was making a point, and I took it, and I was like, I was ready. I was slamming it. I've seen it time and time again. I was like, that was it. I mean, that was as dramatic as it was. I could not thump it. I was like, I'm not a thumper. I've never thumped it again, but he's a Bible thumper. What he literally means by that is we follow the Bible. It says we're Bible thumpers who just happen to end up on television. You put in your article that the Robertson family really believes strongly that if the human race loved each other and they loved God, we would just be better off. We ought to just be repentant, turn to God, and let's get on with it, and everything will turn around. I mean, is that the gospel or what? It begins to go south after that. What does repentance entail is the question. Most of you don't know where the next comments came from. Well, what does repentance entail? Well, in Robertson's worldview, the author of the article is writing, America was a country founded upon Christian values, thou shalt not kill, etc. And he believes that the gradual removal of Christian symbolism from public spaces has has diluted those founding principles. He and Cy take turns going on about why the Ten Commandments ought to be displayed outside the courthouses, which I'm sure was a comical discussion. He sees the popularity of Duck Dynasty as a small corrective to all that we have lost. Everything is blurred on what's right and what's wrong, he says. Sin becomes fine. The problem is he's absolutely right. This is where the world wants us to go. There is no sin. There's just individual freedom and preference. But you realize that when we embrace this idea, we are telling people we're okay with you being in prison. And Jesus came to set us free. If we ignore the bars, then there can be no freedom. Just continual imprisonment. Everything is blurred on what's right and what's wrong, he says. Sin becomes fine. What in your mind is sinful? And then he goes on, and this is where everything began to hit the fan. It said, start with homosexual behavior and just morph out from there. Bestiality, sleeping around with this woman and that woman and the woman and those men, he says. Then he paraphrases Corinthians. Don't be deceived. Neither the adulterers, the idolaters, the male prostitutes, the homosexual offenders, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, the swindlers, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't deceive yourselves. It's not right. And then after that, he says a few choice comments I'm not going to say. Because quite honestly, if anyone on our staff stood on this stage and said what he said next, they would never speak again from this stage. Because you and I can't have tact. But what he has said from this point is there is nothing wrong with what he has said to this point as it relates to Scripture. But he sure could have used a better way to do it. Why he didn't, I don't know. No matter what our feelings are or what's going on, if you were to follow Jesus, you are going to be rejected. Period. If you are not okay with that, you are not yet ready for the rescue. And that's okay. But when you're ready, Jesus is there. But if you're going to accept the rescue, you're going to be rejected by the world. Bottom line. Because everyone who ever accepted Jesus was rejected by the world. And if your goal is to somehow be the one person in all of history that the world is okay with while you follow Jesus, good luck. Because they killed everybody we read about that followed Jesus in the beginning. If you think you can do it better, good luck. We can't. We are going to be rejected. The only way that you can avoid that is if you validate the whims of the world, or at least keep your mouth shut. I will tell you this, if you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to follow his example, you can't keep your mouth shut. You can be more tactful. You don't have to inflame. The story is a story of rescue, not of condemnation. The story is a story of deliverance, not of making sure you know how bad your sin is. Yeah, here's the thing. If you know how bad your own personal sin is, you spend less time worried about how bad somebody else is. And that's a difference. That's changing and morphing in our country. When I first read the article, it really ticked me off. Partly because I just like the show, if I'm really honest. And I had to keep myself in check about why am I really ticked off about this. There are truly issues of tolerance and free speech that are addressed here. But you and I are not the ones to address them. You and I were not cut from A&E. He was. He needs to address this. And if you'll go back and look at the response from this family, they did a whole lot better than the rest of us did. They didn't say anything. They made at least one statement that says, you know, he could have said that better, but we're going to stand with our family and we're going to stand by following God. That's all that had to be said. Now they'll decide what they're going to do from here. Instead, what we saw was an inflaming. And here's what my encouragement to you is that we can do this better than we're doing. So I've had one after the other comment about that. I've had emails and texts and phone calls about it. And I just think enough is enough. Heard every argument there is about this. Phil shouldn't have said that. Phil should have said that. I stand with Phil. Let me ask you something. At what point do we stop and say, we are a people about the rescue, not about keeping people in a prison? That's what Christmas is about. People of the rescue. People have said, well, Phil should have shown love and grace. His response, I thought, was a great response. And typically he does show grace, I believe. This was his response. He said, I myself am a product of the 60s. I centered my life around sex, drugs, and rock and roll until I hit rock bottom and accepted Jesus as my Savior. If you want to know that story, go to iamsecond.com. It's a great video. Them sharing their faith, if you really want to know what they believe. He goes on to say, my mission today is to go forth and tell people that about why I follow Christ and also what the Bible teaches. And part of that teaching is that women or men are meant to be together. However, I would never treat anyone with disrespect. I'm not sure he can quite say that. He should not have said the things he said following his initial statements. Just because they are different from me. We are all created by the Almighty, and like him, I love all of humanity. We would all be better off if we loved God and loved each other. Totally agree with that. In the end, this is the result. And these are boycott, talk of boycotts and all that stuff. Cracker Barrel pulling all of the merchandise that has Phil's face on it. They're discounting everything else and to get it out of their stores. Phil is suspended indefinitely, but A&E has already confirmed that they're starting the new season January 15th. Phil will be in all the shows. I don't know how that's suspended. They've already released a statement that they hope this will all die down so they can work things out so Phil can be back on the show. Hello? A&E doesn't have any other good shows. And so our bottom line is, you and I react when we should be proactive about a rescue. People are boycotting Cracker Barrel. They're boycotting A&E. They're boycotting the Robertsons. They're boycotting everything. And all of this, where is the rescue? Because that is what the gospel is about. Some friends have posted in the last week, and this is one of my pet peeves on Facebook. I'll be straight up honest with you. I tell you a lot of peeves. I don't even know why I'm on it anymore, to be honest. But one of my big pet peeves are this whole share thing. People share a headline and never read the article. And the article so many times refutes the very title of the article. But do you know why titles are there? It's to be provocative so you'll read them. But people don't read them and they just post them. They do this for political figures. They do this for religious people, they do this for television shows. If we're going to be about a rescue, we have to be smarter about what we put out there in front of people. And that involves demonstrating love. It does not involve covering up sin, but it does not mean that we have to hammer them so that they feel bad about themselves. Because you and I should feel bad enough about ourselves apart from Jesus Christ. So why am I sharing all this? Let me just read this, because I know some are really upset with him and think he's just a very ungodly person, and it is not my role to determine whether he is or isn't. If you did not read the article, I would encourage you to do it. It's actually a very good article, and the guy writing it did not seem offended at all by the things that he said. Of course, I think he knew what he was doing when he printed this, because this sells. So this is how he ends the interview. He says, "We hop back in the ATV and plow toward the sunset, back to the Robertsons' home. There will be no family dinner tonight, no cameras in the house, no rowdy squirrel hunting stories from back in the day. There will be only the realest version of Phil Robertson hosting a private Bible study with a woman who, according to him, has been on cocaine for years and is making her decision to repent. I'm going to point her in the right direction." That's what was going to happen in their house later that day. It's the direction, this is the comments of the interviewer. It's the direction he would like to point everyone, back to the woods, back to the pioneer spirit, back to God. "Why don't we go back to the old days?" he asked me at one point. "But now I'm afraid I must get out of the ATV and go back to where I belong, back to the godless part of America that Phil is determined to save." Just before those closing remarks, Phil had a personal conversation with the interviewer that was also published in this. And he, in typical fashion, had, you know, interesting ways to word things. He says, "So you and you're a woman. Are y'all Bible people? Are you Bible thumpers?" "Not really, I'm sorry to say." This is his response. "If you simply put your faith in Jesus coming down in flesh through a human being, God becoming flesh, living on the earth, Christmas story, see? Dying on the cross, Easter story. We're packing them in. Dying on the cross for the sins of the world, being buried and being raised from the dead, yours and mine and everybody else's problems will be solved. And the next time we see you, we will say, you are now a brother, our brother. So then we look at you totally different then. See what I'm saying?" "I think so," his response. "No, don't really." Here's what I would encourage you to do. For one, be smart in the way you communicate with people. Everything should be clothed in grace. The role of conviction is the Holy Spirit's. Jesus himself said, "I've not come to condemn you." But our role is also not to take sin and erase it from the conscience of the world. That's part of being salt and light. But let us not be so much about hammering sin as much as we are lifting up a Savior. Because we are all sinful people. And he has promised that we could be saved. Our hopes for you. These are our hopes. And I'm going to close with this. Our hopes for you is that through this Christmas season, you will be willing to take a stand for your faith. You're going to have to do it at some point if you're going to follow Christ. We're trying so hard not to have to do that, but it's going to happen. And what I have found is it happens when you least expect it. In a conversation you never thought you would be in, and it hits you. And you've got to make a decision. If I say what I think I should say here, they're going to look at me different from now on. Are you ready to take a stand? Are you ready to be a liberator? To tell people about the Savior who wants to get them out of prison? Our hope is that you will stand for the gospel. Our hope is for you that you will do that by standing for love and standing for grace. We pray that you'll stand for the ability to share the gospel without being accused of hate. But you will be accused of hate if you share the gospel. It's going to happen. USA Today ran a piece talking about the intolerance towards Christians. USA Today ran the piece saying that this whole thing just demonstrates a society trying to silence Christianity. USA Today, by the way, not a Christian publication, if you didn't know, ran that piece. It's going to happen. You're going to be accused of being a hater no matter how much you try to love. If you say one thing out of character, that's what you'll be remembered for. It's going to happen. And I want you to know that in those moments, the grace of God is there for us. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you are persecuted because of me, you are blessed. It's going to happen. I want to be a person who bridges the gap that it doesn't happen for. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. We hope that you'll stand for the people of our community that are in prison that Jesus wants to free. Stand for them. And understand that knowing the gospel and living it throughout your life is an opportunity to lead them to be free themselves. We also hope that you will join us in this coming year, that we'll not just be a place that you attend church, but that we're a family and that we want to change the world together. There's so much out there to be done. There are so many people all around the world, but also in our community, that need to know the love of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'll come along with us. You're not going to hear me say anything else about this Duck Dynasty stuff. Because to be quite honest, I'm so over it. I don't even know if I want to watch it next season. I will. But I wanted to share this today because this is so huge in our cultural time. And I want you to know that if you are sympathetic to the Robertsons, I am too. If you want to shout at the top of your lungs they're being treated unfairly, not really our place. They've got avenues to handle this, and I'm pretty sure if they quit the show, they're not going hungry. I could be wrong. I think they're okay. But let us be better than the world around us. Let us be careful what we say, what we share, what we repost. Let's read and be engaged. Let's be educated on what's going on around us so that we can speak intelligently and not just react. But let us, over everything else, say we are a people of the rescue. And let's spend our time leading others out of prison. Bottom line I want to share with you is whether it is sharing the gospel or whether it is experiencing yourself, you cannot gain it all until you're willing to give it all. Jesus gave his life for you. We have the opportunity to submit to him. So in this Christmas season, this is maybe a little bit of an unusual sermon before Christmas. But I want you to know that the story of Jesus coming and his birth is a story of rescue. If you're here today and you want to be rescued, you recognize the need to be rescued, you are among friends of fellow people needing rescue. And so I would invite you to call upon Christ in repentance, in hope, and in receiving the keys to the prison that's been keeping you in bondage your entire life. It can happen today. It can happen in a moment. Jesus gave his life so that that can be a reality. I want to pray with you. Then we've got one more song that we're going to do. I want to invite you to be with us tomorrow night at 6:30. Remember to bring some snacks. We would love for you to come and just hang out and let's just have some family time together. Let me also encourage you that if you've not given towards our missions to Haiti, this is a great time to do it. I would love to be able to say we met our goal, even exceeded our goal later today. So we would invite you to give towards that. If you want to give towards that, the way that you need to make sure you do it, because we still are, not everyone's giving. Everyone that gives today is not giving towards that. They also go to pay the rest of our bills. So if you want to make sure it goes to Haiti, then please mark that. Grab an envelope if you've got cash, write Haiti on it and stick it in the bucket. Write it on the check, whatever. However, just be sure you don't write it on the dollar bill, you know, or whatever. Write it on the envelope, and then we'll make sure that it gets there. And I guarantee you If we go over and above, your gift will go towards missions in this world. And we'll let you know how we chose to do that. So let's pray, and then we'll finish up this morning. Father, God, I thank you that you're a God of the rescue, because I am a person in need of it. God, I thank you for the people that just graciously demonstrated to me in my life that I needed you. They were willing to share my sin, but do it in a way that gave me life, not trying to push me down farther in the grave. God, as our culture and our society is changing, and it's becoming so complex and so hard to keep up with everything, and everything is so emotionally charged, God, I pray that you would give us discernment. Pray that we would be a people that demonstrates the best of the gospel. I pray that you would forgive us when we fall short of that, because every one of us is going to. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom as we move forward. Pray that you would be with the Robertson family as they deal with this. And I pray that you would just bring just a calming hand to all Christians in an uproar. Let us be in an uproar about things that matter. Let us be informed about what's going on in the world so that we can speak intelligently and in a way that makes a difference. And Father, let us remember that this Christmas season is most assured about our rescue. Thank you for your love and for your grace. Thank you for saving me, a sinner. I thank you for offering me forgiveness every single day as I fall short. Thank you for the examples we have in this room of those that are striving to follow in your teachings and in your ways. And Lord, I pray for those that are here today and they are in prison and they just don't know how to get out. Pray that your Spirit will minister to them in such a way that they can know that they can be set free. As we follow you on this journey, God, help us to do it well. Help us to follow you faithfully. And help us go through this world and break others out of the prison that's binding them. We ask all this in Jesus' name.